But when God created Adam and Eve, they first met each other in the garden. Adam looked over at Eve and saw how beautiful she was, and he said, "Whoa, man." Eve looked over at Adam and says, "Aw, man." Anyway, for what it's worth, there it is. Hopefully you won't have nightmares from that. Our scripture reading today is found in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, if you haven't guessed. It comes from the third chapter, the first 13 verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'Oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to go back for a moment to two verses. One out of what you heard read. The other occurs just before at the end of chapter 2. In fact, chapter 2, verse 25. This is after God has created them, and Adam has looked at Eve and has said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, verse 25, listen carefully. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then we begin the scripture reading that you heard me read a moment ago. And we come to verse 7, which says, "Having eaten of the fruit of the tree, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And then in verse 11, when God confronts them, he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree?" And then we get into the blame game. The message today is about original sin, which begins here with Adam and Eve. It is a message of the corruption of the image of God within human beings. And since then, we don't love God as we should and can't help but commit sin. So what is the sin? Was it the eating of the apple? Not necessarily. But the sin was disobedience to God. That was the original sin. The message today is the return to original sin, but I'm convinced we really never left it. Once it infected us, it's been a thorn for us ever since. In this disobedience, the actual disobedience is simply and solely thinking that we as human beings, as created beings, that we are God. C.S. Lewis writes, humanity sets itself as God. The created sees itself as creator. A desire for power like God. In the end, it is a forgetting of our place. And it leads to a form of anarchy. If you're not familiar with the word anarchy, it's sometimes thrown around a little bit today, but not too often. And yet we seem to be in a continual state of anarchy, whether in nations, in families, in the church. We are beset with it. So what is anarchy? It's the absence of guiding principles or institutional controls or governments. It's the absence of or the denial of any authority. Even the Israelites long ago went through a time of anarchy. In the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, we find this verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's where we are today. We have become an individualized society. Instead of corporate groups, everything is being replaced by voluntary associations of individuals. Even corporations are struggling with it today, as they're trying to get folks to come back to the offices. Folks are rebelling. The new master ethic is doing what you want or what I want. It's the new secular morality that no one has control of us. Instead, it's about knowledge, power, and control. When I was working and doing my undergraduate work at the University of Alabama, I was in a sociology class and I ran across a book written in 1948 by Dr. Carl Zimmerman, who was a sociologist at Harvard, noted for his work. Did this masterwork of writing about families and civilization. And the reason I say this masterful work, he went back through all the major civilizations of the world and he tracked family. In ancient times, it was the tribe or the clan, the larger group, not only the nuclear family, but the extended family that became significant. As time went along and as things changed and the world progressed, it began to be narrowed down. And soon it became the nuclear family, immediate family, parents, children. And then within that, it further declined into individualism. And as such, every major civilization the world has known fell when it got to that part. and in some ways had to be reset. It is the effects of sin rooted in the human quest for independence that leads to this breakdown of the family that ultimately leads to the decline of civilization. We see it begin here in the garden scene. Faith and theology is replaced by philosophy, secularism, psychology, humanism, and its emphasis on individual freedoms and rights rather than family, clan, and tribe. The current argument beginning to develop in the world is even coming down now to children, that children have individual rights. So you can't tell them no. At least that's the premise that they're arguing. They have the right to make their own decision as children. And yet we know that there is a lack of maturity within children. They do not know the things that adults seasoned by years of living teach them by experience. This breakdown continues to be evidenced by these things. It's evidenced by a decreased marriage rate, increasing divorce rates, serial marriages, declining birth rates, legalization of abortion, birth control, single-parent household. In fact, I read an article here just in the last couple of weeks that talked about the likelihood that children may become a commodity. That you can buy and sell. To some degree, we're already at that point almost. Men go to sperm banks, sell their sperm. Women donate, and women can begin to sell embryos. All of this coming together. There are nations right now who are concerned about the lack of children being born in their nations. Because guess what? If there are no children being born, then what happens to all of us? Who takes care of us? The government? I shudder to think what that might entail. All of these things are rooted in the alienation that began in the garden. First, it happened between God and man. Then between man and woman, and then between human beings and animals. It's been fueled by social experimentation through government controls and interventions. We can all remember how a number of years ago that in the country of China, they put limits on how many children a family could have. It's almost as if you had to have a license to have a child or to attempt to have children. The same effects carry over even into the church and into Christianity, where religion begins to be replaced by the state. Let's face it, it's happened. It used to be that the social programs that most of us enjoy now were programs started by the churches. Schools were started by the churches. Hospitals were started by the churches. Caring for the disabled, the elderly, the infirm was happening in the churches. Now we rely on governments. Churches are pushed out. What we have known as religion is more and more becoming replaced by other spiritual practices. Or we wind up with this, I think the term's amalgamation. where you go through the buffet line, and here's everything laid out, and you get a little of this and a little of that, and it all gets mixed up together. So that we no longer know what true faith and true Christianity is. I hear it from the preachers I listen to sometimes. That's why I don't try not to listen to too many of them. But why am I telling you that? Because I suspect you already do that too. There's some of us you listen to and some you don't. You have to filter it out. Today, churches incorporate within their liturgies and in their worship practices paganism, New Age, yoga, meditations, other alternative spiritualities, philosophies, politics, environmental issues. And pretty soon we wind up with a secular religion. How can we overcome original sin? How do we get beyond it? What is the cure? Isaiah issues the warning cry. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20, 21, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're missing something in the church today, and what we're missing is the word repentance. I'll tell you a story I came across, but I have to have a little water before I can do this. And I'm not so sure I can do it even then. Seems that little Jimmy was having trouble pronouncing the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. This is the sentence. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. I see you try to do that without looking at it. So a week later, the teacher asked little Jimmy to come before the class and recite the sentence that he'd been working on. Little Jimmy came up proud, and this is what he did. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. What did you notice about the difference between those two? No R's. I think the R word has become a bad word even in the church, and that word is repentance. And it seems that we go to great lengths to avoid it. But the question becomes, what is repentance? There's a cartoon that occurred in the Saturday Review a number of years ago in which little George Washington, with axe in hand and the cherry tree laying on the ground, has already confessed, "I did it." And his father says, "All right, George, you always admit that you did it. Always. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it?" That's the basic definition of repentance. Today we throw up a prayer to God and what we're offering really isn't a prayer or a confession. We're asking God to buy our excuse. And we continue to do what we've always done. Comedian Paula Poundstone gave this line years ago as part of her act. Says, "The wages of sin are death, but after taxes are taken out, it's just a kind of tired feeling." I heard some of you talking about kind of being tired this morning, so it makes me wonder what's been going on. Maxie Dunham, who used to write for the Upper Room, was president of Asbury University and Seminary. Put it this way. We confess, he says, I confess I am not what I ought to be. But thank you, God, I'm not what I used to be. That has to do with repentance. Wesley says in his sermon on original sin, asks, if we do not acknowledge our sins, then what are we to do with our Bibles in the meantime? Because that's what the Bible is about. It begins here with the sin, the original sin, the fall. Man's anarchy. Man's rebellion against God. And it paints a path for us to find forgiveness. God in His Spirit brings us and guides us toward repentance. And we find justification in the cross of Christ. A noted preacher of the last, who's still living, whom I like and have read some of her materials, says that, her name is Barbara Brown Taylor, says, forgiveness makes no sense apart from judgment. But today in our churches, we want to get away from that. We don't want to talk about that. St. John Chrysostom, writing from the early church, says this, for to sin indeed is human, but to persevere in sin is not human, but altogether satanic. From John Milton's noted classic poem called Paradise Lost, we find these words coming from Satan himself. When he says, it's better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. Our cure is found, for this sin is found in the atoning work of Christ. In humble repentance, we must turn back to God on whom we have turned our backs. As we witness the world changing and becoming more and more secular, a lady that I encountered a few years ago had a book. Her name is Mary Eberstadt. The book she wrote was Adam and Eve After the Pill. I'm getting some feedback. All right, there we go. And in it, she makes this point, writing about secularization. She said, the Protestants are going godless, and all the Catholics are going Protestant. She might not be far off. We have become today what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called when he wrote in the 20th century, cheap grace. He defines cheap grace as this. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ and Him living and incarnate. British sociologist wrote this, today we have profession and not practice, believing but not belonging. Cheap grace is justification without sanctification. For indeed, the salvation in which we seek doesn't find its end in justification, but instead it finds its end in sanctification. Again, John Wesley writes this, we are saved, when we are saved from the guilt of sin, we are restored to the favor of God. But when we are saved from the power and root of sin, we are restored to the image of God. I hadn't given that a lot of thought until I ran across it in reading some of Wesley the other day. And I thought how profound a statement that is. We may have been created in the image of God, but we messed it up. Now how can we become restored to it? We are restored through repentance. Martin Luther says it, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Today, our churches are filled with what has been could be termed as name-only Christians, because we aren't willing to sacrifice. A noted rabbi once asked his class, how can one tell when a sin we committed has been pardoned? The class offered its various insights, all of which he basically rejected. And in the end, he says this, by the fact that we no longer commit that sin. Oh. How do we change? It takes an opening of our heart, a rending of our heart, a returning to God, a willingness to become what God created us to be. And that means a sacrifice of all this other stuff. And it truly is stuff. Myron Oxberger, the former head of the Mennonite Church USA, said this, Jesus did not come only to save us from the problems we have. He came to save us from the problem we are. It's our continued disobedience that pulls at God's heart. It's our continued disobedience to God, our continued rebellious acts that put Christ on the cross, and we would put him there again, except we repent. Lord, send your Holy Spirit now into this place and into our hearts. Stir us, Lord, to repentance for the sins we have committed and the sins of our lives, the sins we continue to commit. Create in us, Lord, a new creature. Restore in us the beautiful image which you placed in us when you created us. Lord, give us the assurance that we are yours and you are ours. Amen. Our closing hymn, we're only going to